Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. We will begin with verse 1 and talk about what Peter has to tell us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is telling us a number of things here. It says, Simon Peter, a servant, that is a slave in the original language, and an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. So Peter is saying that he is a slave of God being sent on a message, on a mission, if you will. So Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, that is righteousness, salvation, and power for obedience through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace. What is peace? Stop fighting. Receive God's peace. It is a gift. And so God is giving us peace right now. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, something we do not deserve, and power for obedience, so that God gives us power to do his will, to keep his law, if you will, to cherish his law, to cherish his word. That is what grace is all about. Unmerited favor. We deserve to die, and yet Jesus is giving us his power to obey him. And that's what we want, isn't it? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life. Can you believe that? All things God has given to us, and it pertains unto life. It pertains unto our life today. And the word that's translated life is the Greek word zoe, which has several connotations. One is life itself, and two, the absolute fullness of genuine life leading to immortality, the eternal life of Jesus Christ. So God is giving us his eternal life. Can we have that now? Yes, we can. God's eternal life has his righteousness in it. It is salvation. It is the only life in the universe. And he is giving that to us right now through Peter. And as he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to eternal, his eternal life. And then it says, and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue is all things good. Glory is God's character. And so we have been called to reflect God's character and his goodness. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises? What promises? Well, let's find out. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Put a marker in your page here in your Bible on Peter, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 32. And I come to this verse often because it is so very, very important. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 32. And God is giving us his promises, and we should make a note of this and allow God to work these things in our lives. All right, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. It says in 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break," by the way they did that by worshiping the golden calf, "although I was a husband or caretaker unto them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's going to take his character, his law, his righteousness, and write it in our inward parts, even our hearts, which is the seat of our emotions. So God will write his laws and his statutes onto our emotions so that this becomes the thing that we want more than anything else in the whole universe. God's law will be written on our hearts. Now, if it's something is written on our hearts, how difficult is it to perform that? It's very easy because it's already there. It's just waiting to come out. And then he says, "And I will be our God." He will be our God. And then he tells us what he asks of us in return. Now, notice he uses the word covenant here. A covenant is a promise. It's not an agreement where two parties agree to do something for each other and they have an agreement in this way. That's not what God's covenant is. A covenant is not that. A covenant is God's promise to us. And so he says, he will be our God. And then he says, they shall be my people. What does he ask of you and me? Just say thank you. Receive God's righteousness into your hearts, into your motives, into your reins or inward parts, and into your heart so that it will just come out because God has put it there. It's just waiting to come out. And just say thank you. Thank you for the gift. Well, another thing about promises, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 28. And here it says, now I want you to notice who is speaking here. It is God who's saying this. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26, it says, "A new heart also will I give you." Well, God's already promised to write his law on our heart. Now he's going to give us a new heart so we have a heart to receive it. So he's doing everything for us. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And we're going to learn later that the spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God. It is the seat of our character. And God communicates us through our spirit. "A new spirit will I give you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you," that is his Holy Spirit, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments," that is deliverances from sin, "and do them." Whoa, there's a lot packed in here. Let's just take a look. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. God will place his Holy Spirit in us. Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? He will cause us to walk in his statutes. We don't do it. God does it. And he causes us to do it. That takes the pressure off, dear friend. If you think that you are so miserable and poor and sinful that God cannot love you, take a look at this. He will write his laws on your heart, make it part of your emotions, give you the desire to do it. You will desire it more than anything else in the universe, and he will cause his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and he will cause us to walk in his statutes. Why? Because it's written on our hearts, it's written on our inward parts, it's written on our reins or our kidneys, it's written into our emotions, it's written into our minds. That is what we think about. That is what we want. God has put it there for us, and it just can't help but come out. And we don't have to worry about a thing, because God will work his work in us, and we will begin to see things change in our lives. And he will cause us to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my deliverances, that is the deliverances from sin, his righteousness in us, and do them. He will cause us to do that. Now look at verse 28. What does he ask us to do in response, in exchange? Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Oh, just get out of his way and let it happen and say thank you. With this, we can live a whole life full of thankfulness to God for what he has done. Well, another idea of this promise, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll look at another of God's promises. We're going to look at what verses 1 to 7 of Genesis chapter 15. It says here, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy everlasting, exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Well, what has he done? Well, the Lord came to Abraham and spoke to him. That's intimacy. And he was speaking to him and saying, I am your protector. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And then in verse 2 it says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing as I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, is Eliezer supposed to be my heir? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In other words, you will have a child, Abraham, and he will be the heir. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God is giving Abraham family, people that he can be part of him, part of his family. And how did God ask Abraham to respond? Let's look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now, when we count something, we can say 1, 2, 3, 4, and whatever. When God counts something, does he count something that does not exist? When God says something, He creates its existence. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So he says, if he says one, there's one, whatever it is. One dog or whatever it is, there's a dog. If he says two, there's two dogs. Okay, that's the way God works. Well, it says here, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to Abram for righteousness. God says, you have righteousness. I can count it. It does exist. And verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give ye this land to inherit it. So God is giving Abram real estate as well. He's given him family, he's given him real estate, he's given him protection, he's given him intimacy. And as those four things are four things that we need in order to be able to live, and God is providing that to Abram, and he's providing that to you and to me as we are Abram's seed through Christ. One more verse about this covenant. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So far we've been talking about this in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at it in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I think I'd like to start with verse 3, so let's do that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We have been chosen in Jesus Christ, Christ our representative. We have been chosen to be in him. And then it tells why we were chosen. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before we were even created, we were chosen, that, for this purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in agape, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the goodness and the pleasure of his will. So God has predestinated us to be adopted. It's not automatic. It's just a predestination is that we have been predetermined to go to a certain place if we don't derail the train, if we don't get off the train, if we allow this thing to happen, this is where we're going to end up. And so we have been predestinated to be adopted as children, heirs of Jesus Christ, heirs of everything that he has. That is what this promise is all about. And so Abraham simply fell on his face before the Lord. We can do the same. Well, when were we called? We were called before the foundation of the world. What are we called to? That we should be holy and without blame before God. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, to glory and virtue the same thing, for glory is God's character. Note, this was before anyone could have made any kind of a decision, either for or against God. We all were called. We all were elected. We all were chosen. All we need to do is to make that calling and election sure is to say thank you to God. God will take care of the rest, even to causing you to walk in his statutes and cherish his deliverance from sin. And then verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, verse 4, the last part it says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And that's from Philippians 2, verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, let's read all of verse 4 and then get the whole thing. Verse 4, whereby are whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can we pass out those sheets now? I've written here, and if you're at home, you're listening to this, you can get a piece of paper, and you can write on here two stick figures, one representing Christ, we'll put him on the left, and the other one representing you and me. And we have a stick figure and a big circle for the head. Don't get the idea that this is a big head, everyone. This is not what we're talking about. And inside the big circle head, there's a medium-sized circle, which is the mind. And inside the medium-sized circle, there's a small circle, which is the spirit. That is that part of the mind that communicates with God and is the seat of our characters. And so when Christ, at Christ as God, he had the sinless body of God and the sinless mind of God. Now let's compare that to you and me. When we are born, we have the sinful mind of man and the sinful body of man, fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. Now we weren't created that way. When we were created, we had the sinless flesh of man and the sinless mind of God. And we had that until Adam, our representative, sinned and gave us the fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. So, let's compare Christ with you and me. Christ started out with the sinless body of God, I won't even know what that is, and the sinless mind of God. And you and me, we were born with fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. Now what God wants to do is to bring us together. He wants to come down, reach to us, and draw us up to him. So what he did was he came part way. Jesus was born a human being, took upon himself something that he did not previously had. He took upon himself fallen, sinful, human flesh. The sinful flesh of man. But he retained the mind of God. And with that mind of God, relying upon entirely upon the Father, Jesus' sinless mind through the Father was able to beat down and pummel without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh, so that he never sinned in fallen, even though he was in fallen sinful human flesh. His mind retained his sinless nature, and through his spirit he was communicating with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now you and me, we're born with fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. With Jesus taking our fallen sinful human flesh, we now have the bottom part of our body, if you will. We have fallen sinful human flesh. Jesus has fallen sinful human flesh, so that's the same. But we still have fallen sinful human mind. That fallen mind will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh. That mind will never agree to take on God or his sinlessness or any of that sort of thing. So our fallen sinful human mind has a problem. And so we mentioned Philippians 2 verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so what God wants to do is to change our minds. What we need is the mind of Christ. We need Jesus to dwell in us, even in our fallen, sinful human flesh, with the mind of Christ, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's that little circle in our minds, through the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that has happened, when that conversion has happened, when we have become converted, now we, even though we have fallen, sinful human flesh, we now have the sinless mind of Christ dwelling in us. That's partaking of the divine nature, dear friend. That is what it means when Peter is talking about partaking of the divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jesus dwelling in you and me, doing his work in me through the power of his mind. And now if you look at these two stick figures, Jesus having the sinless mind of God, dwelling in him in a fallen sinful human flesh, keeping him from sin. And then you and me, even though we have fallen sinful human flesh, we too now have the mind of Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping us from the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. That is what God has done for you and for me. And when Jesus became a human being, he took upon that something that he didn't have before and became a human being, taking upon himself our flesh, never to be the same again, always to be a human being for all eternity. And when Jesus died on the cross, he being one of us, representing the human race, we died in him, we died with him as our representative. And when he was buried, we were buried with him, and when he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. Now we have the sinless mind of God in our fallen sinful human flesh. If we choose to believe, we can throw it away. And Jesus didn't stop there. When Jesus ascended into heaven after the resurrection, when Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected in the sinless flesh of man. That is the flesh he carries today, and that is the flesh that he will have for all eternity. You and I, even though Jesus represented us in the resurrection, we were resurrected with him, we still carry fallen, sinful human flesh. And we will have that flesh for all eternity. We will have that flesh until Jesus comes and either translates us and takes us into heaven or resurrects us and takes us into heaven. Then he will bestow upon each of us the sinless flesh of man that God gave Adam to begin with. And then for all eternity, we will have the sinless flesh of man as well. That's what God has done. In a nutshell, that is his plan for our lives. Oh, dear friend, say yes to God right now. I believe, Father, help thou my unbelief. And get out of his way and let him work his will in you. Well, I have with me, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, number 126. So let's take a look at that. If you have your copy, you can follow along with me. Number 126, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And he quotes Galatians 3, verse 9 and 10. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. So in Galatians 3, it says, those who are of faith, that is, those who believe, are blessed and with believing Abraham. So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed be is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now it says in Philippians 3 verse 9 that the works of the law is our own attempts to keep God's law. That's what the works of the law are. It is our trying to keep the letter of God law without having the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of the law dwelling in us, given to us through that new covenant promise. Now E.J. Wagner says this, note the sharp contrast in verses 9 and 10. Those who are of faith are blessed, but as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Faith brings the blessing. Works bring the curse, or rather leave one under the curse. The curse is on all. For he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3, verse 18. Faith removes the curse. Who are under the curse? As many as are of the works of the law. Note that it does not say that those who do the law are under the curse, for that would be a contradiction of Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are the undefiled or blameless in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, Psalm 119, verse 1. So then they who are of faith, that is, believing God's word, are keepers of the law. Since the gospel is contrary to human nature, we become doers of the law, not by doing, but by believing. If we try to do, our fallen, sinful human flesh will get in the way every time. And then we're allowing the fallen, sinful human mind to try to take over, and it can't do anything either. And so we become doers of the law, not by doing, but by believing. If we worked for righteousness, we would be exercising only our own sinful human nature, and so would get no nearer to righteousness, but farther from it. By the way, that's the works of the law. But believing the exceedingly great and precious promises, and we just read all that, we become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, and then all our works are wrought in God. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. In other words, they were trying in their own strength to accomplish this. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans 9:30-33. Jesus Christ is that rock. If we depend upon him, everything will go fine. All right, back to 2 Peter, verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that is, believing, expecting, and depending upon God's promises, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Well, here's a good definition of faith. Faith is, one, believing that God's word only can do what it says. Not by our helps, not by anything that we try to do, but God's word only. Number two, faith is expecting God's word only to do what it says. So we can expect that to happen. Number three, faith is depending upon God's word only to do what it says. In other words, we're not depending upon our own works. We're not depending on help from any other human being. We are depending upon God's word only to do what it says. And God's word spoke the universe into existence, even our world. In Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, God says, let there be light. He speaks the light, and as he is speaking it, the light is coming. And God said, it is good. God speaks righteousness to you and to me. If we believe that righteousness that he has already given to us will happen in our experience. And verse 6 of 2 Peter 1, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, that's the word Philadelphia, by the way, and to brotherly kindness, charity, and that's the word agape. Let's look at an example of Jesus expressing brotherly kindness when he reinstated Peter as an apostle. Turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 15 to 19. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Peter has just denied the Lord three times, and Jesus three times is reinstating him. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus. Here Jesus gives Peter three chances to acknowledge his love for Jesus. All right, John 21, verses 15 to 19. So when they had dined, Jesus cooked a breakfast for them on the beach. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now Jesus uses the word agape, which is a self-sacrificing love. And Peter had claimed that he was willing to die for Jesus. But when Peter replies, he doesn't reply with agape. He replies with philia. I like you very much. He's not making any claim of anything in particular. Not willing to die for him. He's not making that claim. He's not boasting about anything. All right. That was verse 15. Then he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like you very much. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16. And he saith unto him again the second time, Son of Jonas, agape thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. I like you very much. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So he asked Peter again, Are you willing to die for me, Peter? And he says, Lord, I just like you very much. Not making that claim. All right, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time he says, Do you like me very much? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like you very much. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Then in verse 18 it says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, and when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Telling him he was going to be crucified also. Verse 19, Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. So Peter had denied Jesus three times in front of all the apostles and other people as well. And Jesus now, in front of at least most of the apostles, is reinstating Peter. Three times he reinstated Peter. And the other apostles know that Peter has been reinstated. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 to 26, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That is the fallen, sinful human flesh. Remember, we crucified him by allowing Jesus to dwell in our minds and do his work in us that way. Verse 25, If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be in glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, 2 Peter 1, verse 9, it says, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice that this is past tense. Hebrews 1, 3 says, talking about Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged, past tense, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. If our sins have been purged, if our sins have been taken away, why do we keep sinning? Because we choose to sin. We would rather dig up the sins that Christ has taken away and do that than to follow God and allow him to dwell in us and do his work in us. That's why we do that. You have already been purged of your sins. We don't have to try to get rid of them. God has already done that. We just need to focus on the one who has the power to overcome our sins in our daily lives. That's what we need. Now believe it so that God can work his righteousness already given to you into your daily experience. You will perform no more than you believe you can in Christ. Let me say that again. You will perform no more than you believe you can in Christ. Don't aim your sights so low that you actually hit your target. God has greater things for you to do than you understand. Let him do his work in you. We can't understand God. He is beyond our understanding. We can't accomplish his will for us. Let him do it in us. He's the only one who knows everything that he wants to accomplish in you and me. And we will learn those things if we just simply get out of his way and let him come in and say, oh, Lord, have me, use me according to your will, dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And fall flat on your faces before the Lord and say thank you. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what we are talking about. You have been called. Everyone who has ever been born has been called. You were called before the foundation of the world and predestined to be adopted as children to the ruler of the whole universe. If you get out of his way, it will happen. You've been predestined to that. If you have said yes to him, you have been adopted. You are children of the king, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Now know it. Know in your heart who you are, and you will act the part. You will dress like princes. You will eat like princes. You will do like princes and princesses, because God is dwelling in you and doing his will in you. These are all things to be desired, are they not? The gifts are stupendous. Therefore, it would behoove us to know how to be able to participate, and to do that, we are told to make our calling and election sure. How do we do that? How do you make your calling and election sure? Well, I have Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, this time number 44, and let's take a look at that to answer our question. Number 44, a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he asks the question, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 44. He says, Who are called? For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, Acts 2:39. The Lord calls whosoever will. Now, what is the purpose of God calling whosoever will to come to him? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 10. We are to be gathered together in Christ according to the grace of God. Seeing this, what is our duty? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Everyone is called. But the purpose of God is in Christ. When we tell the Lord day by day, Here is my heart, Lord, I have made no change in the gifts. I want you to have it. He will then bind us with cords of divine love to the altar. We are then predestined with Christ. What he has, we have. He said, Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, John 10, verse 28. Those who are called are justified, that is, made righteous, in Christ. Therefore we have justification, but those who are justified are also glorified, that is, to have God's character. If we can believe that, we have a wonderful amount of strength. Yes, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are, John 17:22. Mark, it is past tense. The glory that God has given to Christ is ours today. It is true that glory does not yet appear, and the world knows us not because it knew not Christ. But it is ours. Even now it appears in the form of grace. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Peter says that believing we may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. The glory is all ours, and we have it now. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.